We're going to go to John chapter 8. It will be our last week. I think we've been in John 8 for like six teachings. So it's been a marathon. We're coming to the end of this chapter just to move into something new and fresh and cool, but see the same thing, the glory of Jesus Christ. And so it just never gets worse. It just gets better. I need to pray again. So let's do that real quick. Lord God, I thank you that you, for whatever reason, use people like us to do things that we should not be allowed to be involved in. I am a fool, and you know that. And I'm not very intelligent. I'm not a scholar, and you know that. And I don't want a heart that's trying to impress anybody here, because the eternal things don't work that way, and I know it. And I pray that your word would be all that it is, with the power and the accompaniment of the Spirit of God, so that the dead may rise today. No matter what I say or how I do it, God, I know that it is void unless you call people out of their tombs. And so I pray that your Son would be seen and heard for who he claimed to be and what it is that he did to your glory today. I do not only pray for myself, God, I pray for the hearts of every single person in here. Because just like I don't have the power to make people be saved with my preaching, they don't have the power to be saved by their hearing. But you must go in to the deep places of their soul and breathe life into it. Lord, I pray that you would invade and intrude wherever you need to, on whomever you need to, this morning. And we ask it in your name. Amen. So I woke up to a house full of Christmas music this morning. Because that's how cute my wife is. this is going to be a little weird today, the way that I'm going to go about this. Because, as you know, we've been going verse by verse through this. And we're still going to do that, but I'm actually going to run kind of through the beginning of my text to get to the end of my text, because there's two things that I felt this week as I was looking at this that God really wants me to sit on today and wants us to spend our time on. And so we're going to kind of spend our time there. Not only that, then I'm going to throw you another curveball, and we're going to take the last one first and the first one last that we come to, because we just heard that message last week, so we can do that. We're going to just flip two of these, and you'll know why we do it that way when we're done. So this is going to be a little confusing. It ain't going to flow beautifully or anything like that. But I was thoroughly blessed this week looking at this text, which is where we actually get the greater joy of men who labor in the text, is that we actually have to stick our butts in a chair and open the Word of God and lay ourselves open before the Spirit of God and then just immerse ourselves. And when you do that with God's Word, you will never be disappointed. You will always walk away significantly, eternally better. You will never be sad that you spent that time, and it was just one of those weeks for me. So I want to read the text, and like I said, I'm coming in a weird place because this is a long conversation that Jesus is having with these Jews. It just goes on and on and on and on, and we're just picking up again right in the middle of this thing. I really have no choice for sake of time. So we're going to go John chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 46, and we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. We could spend weeks just preaching that and unpacking that, but we won't. 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Now, when they say Samaritan here, they're not speaking to nationality. They know that he's not a Samaritan. They know that he's not from Samaria. Back then, when you called somebody a Samaritan, or in this way, it was an insult. And what it really was it was synonymous with heretic, because that's what Samaritans were to the Jews, is they were people that left the nation that they belonged to, and they intermingled and they intermarried and they intermixed with people from all over the world and beliefs from all over the world, and they became half-breeds. They became heretics. They left orthodoxy, right? They broke formation. And so they're insulting him here. And if you're a heretic, then you have a demon, right? I mean, if you are against orthodoxy, then you're not of him, you're of him. And so this is what they're putting out to him. This is like the second time, I think, that, again, don't ever tell God he has a demon. It's not good. Jesus answered, he said, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Same type thing we heard earlier in this chapter, where he says, "You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word." Here it's, "If you keep my word, you will never see death." And the Jews, of course, say, "Now we know that you have a demon, because Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Now, we didn't start back far enough, but if we go back farther, we'll realize that in this conversation he's had in chapter 8 with these guys, the Abraham card has been played over and over and over again. Jesus and the Jews are arm wrestling over Abraham, okay? Of course, Jesus wins. We're going to see that in a minute, all right? But Jesus is saying, "Look, your father Abraham knew me. Your father Abraham believed my words." He's doing this over and over again. And they're saying, "No, we're of Abraham. Abraham's ours, not yours." Over and over again. Okay? "If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died?" It's a good question. "And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing." People, this is part of the law, and this stands today. Self-endorsement, we should be suspect of. When people self-endorse themselves, we should be suspect of that. There's a couple really big, fast-growing religions these days that are because of someone who went off into the wilderness and has self-endorsed himself. We have to be careful. And Jesus is just saying, "Look, I'm not just standing up and calling myself to be something, but the greatest endorser that there is, the greatest endorser that exists is endorsing me. You can't get above that. Father, it is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I have known him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you guys." That's great. "But I do know him, and I do keep his word." Now, here's one of the verses that we are going to focus on last today. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus says, and this is our second chunk, "Truly, truly," there's that double emphatic, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple. I want to focus on 59 first. Or 58. I want to focus on "before Abraham was, I am." And then we're going to go back and we're going to hit 56. Both these things here are of great significance. And to us, I think when I just read that, for a lot of you who maybe are less familiar with your Bibles or the Old Testament, or just are newer Christians or just investigating and kind of new to church, this sounds weird, these two statements. And they don't sound super significant probably. But if you're a Jew with a Jewish mind and the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish law and the Jewish background and the history with Jehovah God, both of these are about as hard-hitting statements as they can possibly be. And that's why I want to focus on them. They are of great significance. Now, before Abraham was, I am, has two points of significance. There's two things that I think we need to see out of this. One is that it has an eternal significance. It has an eternal significance. Notice, before Abraham was, past tense, I am, present perfect tense. It's not bad grammar, because that's what I thought when I first read this text. Before Abraham was, I am. It looks like maybe Jesus needs help in grammar. He doesn't. He knows exactly what he's doing. It all is revolving around the tense. He's saying, I'm pre-existent, I'm all-existent, I'm transcendent. Jesus is claiming here to exist before and while Abraham existed, which would be more than 2,000 years prior to this conversation that he's having with these guys right now. That's crazy. You can see why they say things like, you're a Samaritan and have a demon. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was, but he uses the present tense, I am, which claims that transcendence over, outside and over time. Number one, the significance is eternal. Number two, the significance is identity. Jesus here is extremely clear. He's pulling out the big guns. Again, not to you and I, but to his listeners here, the Jews. You cannot say any more clear that you are God than the statement that he just made. Remember the whole thing that we've been talking about. The Gospel of John does what? It's going to scream over and over and over again in the teachings of Jesus, in the healings of Jesus, in the entire narratives that we have in the Gospel of John. What is it trying to get across? What is it saying? Jesus is God. Over and over and over again. And this is the loudest possible way he can make that statement to this people group that he's talking to say, I am. Now, the subject of the identity of who Jesus is probably the most important subject that you and I hold, that you and I can share, can impart to other people. I mean, this is what everything comes down to. This is the biggest dividing line between what Christianity is and every other religion that's available out there, is what you do with who Jesus is. And a lot of people don't understand this. I feel like this is very pertinent for us. But this is very important for us. Example, me and my wife, growing up as kids, having kids, working separate jobs and whatnot, we had no money. We were just in pure survival mode for years. It was a blur. I don't even remember it. We didn't have cable television for years, right? And I used to like watching hockey, right? That's, I don't know. That's fair. It's not bad. And so when we turned the TV the right way and the wind was blowing the right way, we would get a channel. And it was OPB that would come across the air, okay? That was the only channel that we had for probably like 8 years of our marriage. And I thought, well, this is just insane. You know, in the morning, it's got just the most ridiculous kids programs on. You just want to, you know, strangle somebody. And but there was a show that would come on in the afternoon and the evenings, which was Rick Steves. Does anyone here remember Rick Steves? Yes. And Rick Steves was the man. All he did, it was a travel show. He traveled to different places all around the globe and different cultures and just unpacked it for you. You know, so even though we were super poor those years, like just dirt poor, we were traveling the world with Rick. You know? We saw a bunch of stuff and we loved it. Well, it's funny because now I have cable. I have like 200 channels on cable. I only use 5 of them. Yeah, 5 of them. So I was winding down 2 weeks ago and I'm flipping through and here's OPB and it's Rick Steves. Just seeing that face again was like, whoa, it's Rick. And so I just parked it right there. I just sat on Rick Steves. And Rick Steves was in the Holy Land. So he's touring Jerusalem. He's touring Palestine. He's going through all these places. And he was talking about the two separate people groups that occupy the Holy Land. You have the Palestinians, which are mostly largely Muslim, and you have these guys, the Jews, right? That try to be, but really aren't Orthodox, okay? These are the two people groups in the Holy Land. And what he got to a point where he's connecting Jesus and the significance of Jesus Christ to both of these religions and both of these people groups. And what's amazing to me is that the people that occupy the Holy Land that Jesus was birthed out of, that he came onto the world scene from, they both get him wrong. You've got the Muslims who believe that Jesus was a real person and he was a good person, but he was only a prophet. Nothing more than a prophet. In fact, he wasn't even their first prophet. He's their second prophet. Muhammad's their first prophet. Jesus isn't even their varsity prophet. He's junior varsity. That's crazy. And then you've got the Jews who rejected Jesus and killed him. To the Jews, Orthodox, even to this day, Jesus is nothing more than a Samaritan that has a demon. That's all he is. Christianity is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ being our Lord, our Savior, and our God. We find this in the Bible without rebuke. When we get to chapter 20 of John, what happens? Jesus raises from the dead, the resurrection's done, he appears in a room with his disciples, right? And there's Thomas, undone. He's like, this isn't happening, wake me up. He thinks he's like a ghost. He's like, there's no way. He's like, Thomas, come over here. Come over here. Stick your fingers in these holes and this one. And Thomas does. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. Right? My Lord and my God. And Jesus does not rebuke him. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. That's us, right? Right? We have to come to Jesus when we come to Jesus for who he is, not who we wish him to be, which is exactly what goes on in this day and age more than ever, it seems like. There was a neat phrase we were talking about this morning, that God created man in his image and man returned the favor. Right? Out of our sinfulness, out of our wickedness, out of our rebellion, out of our hate for truth and for the light of God, we have flipped that and we have repaid him the same way and we have made Jesus and made God whatever the heck we want him to be. And we can't do that with God because God is who he is. The reason I'm going through all of this is because there are groups today that claim to be Christian that are not. People, I am not a hater. I'm just going to qualify this right up front. I'm not going to apologize for what I'm about to say. Okay? This won't be politically correct. This will offend some of you. This won't seem all-inclusive, but listen. Our job as pastors is to protect the sheep and shoot the wolves. And that doesn't mean that we're going to go out and get violent on anybody. When I mean shoot, I mean that we expose. We simply let you know what's what so that you can tell the difference when you go through this life. Because they're living in your neighborhoods, they're in your communities, they're oftentimes on your front porch, and once in a while you invite them into your house. It's the weirdest thing when I have conversations with people and I start to kind of poke them a little bit to see where they're at. And I say, so did you grow up in a Christian home? Or did you grow up in a Christian church? And they go, oh yeah, I grew up a Jehovah's Witness. And I go, well, dang, that's not Christian. And I don't say that out loud. I just say that in here because I don't know them yet. I don't want to, you know what I mean? In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses are contra-Christian. They're un-Christian. And the reason is because of what they do, or should I say don't do, with Jesus. They worship a different Jesus. Yeah, they acknowledge him. It's God's son, and he's our Savior, and he's good. We like him. I had a lady actually tell me that. Last week I was cleaning a chimney in a house, and she's got Bibles everywhere in their New World Translations. So there's my tip right there. And at one point we got to talk, and she found out I was a pastor. So, of course, I could not get out of her house, even though I was just there for a chimney cleaning, without her handing me a piece of her thing. And she said, I know where you're at and this and that, but there's some really cool stuff on this website. And I said, honey, you and I just believe in different Jesuses. You know, that's it. That's what it comes down to. She says, well, we like him. That's what she said. We like him. I don't even know what that means. We like him. Right? They do not try to hide this. If you go to their website, you will find this written, what we believe. God is not a Trinity. While we believe in Jehovah, and we believe in Jesus, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, we reject as totally unscriptural the teaching that these are one God in three persons. Find it right on their website. So what did they do? A little under 100 years ago, they compiled a committee to write their own translation, which is called the New World Translation. If you ever come across one, so you probably have that sitting on the back of your toilet at home, and you didn't even know that it was a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Okay? And the reason why they did it, the main goal, and where all the edits are when you get to the New Testament, and you get to texts that deify Christ, or hint or say that Jesus is God. Any text that makes that connection, they've either removed or they've played with it so that it says something else. Other than that, the Bible looks pretty much the same. Why the heck am I going through all this? Because this verse, verse 58, is one of the few verses that are still in our Bible and still in their Bible. And this is important because the Jehovah's Witnesses are not our enemy. The Jehovah's Witnesses need to meet a risen Jesus who is God. And so they are a mission field. Okay? And so I used to just slam the door in their face and basically say, leave me alone. And now I'm to the point where for some reason I have this heart where I want to see them see. I want to see them see him. And so I will sometimes, depending on what's going on, invite them in. They usually won't come. It's so weird. They come to my porch. It's always what? Too deep, female. The dude is in a car somewhere around a corner. I don't understand. They have these women walking up to houses, man, that are just strange places, you know? And I don't know what the guy's doing. But they come. And I'll just tell them right up front. I'll let them know, like, hey, I pastor a church. I'm Protestant. I believe Jesus is God. I get right into it. And I usually, when I open my Bible, if I feel like we get the chance to dialogue a little bit, this is where I turn first. John chapter 8, verse 58. And I say, are you familiar with what God called himself before Moses? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses said, Who should I tell them is telling me this stuff? I mean, if I go back to the Israelites and say I just had a conversation with a bush, you know what I mean? Like what am I going to tell them? And God says, tell them that I am. I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you. And so I say, are you familiar with the voice of the burning bush? And I am. And they say, yes. And I say, who is the I am? And they say, Jehovah. And then I read this verse. Before Abraham was, truly, truly, I am. Who is that? I ask. And there's never, ever a reply. In fact, the conversation always stops right there. They hand me what they want to hand me, and they get off my porch. It's a bummer. I'd like to think, I pray, that somehow some of these people go home and think about, just think about that. Think about that. There's another one in Revelation chapter 1 that is still in their Bible. I think it's verse 17, where Jesus first introduces himself to John. In front of him, John falls flat on his face. Jesus goes down, puts his right hand on him, says, get up, man. And then he introduces himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And you say, who is that? And they'll say, Jehovah God. And then it says, the one who was dead and yet behold is alive forevermore. Who the heck is that? That's Jesus. So there is, the reason I'm telling you this is just to let you know that if you get into a conversation, we want to see these people awaken from the slumber that they're in. We want to see the lie broken and the truth proclaimed so that they might have what we have. We need to have a heart for them, and we also need to have a little bit of understanding of our Bible and how to talk to them. These are two really good verses, okay? So you figured it out by now. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is claiming to be the voice of the burning bush. That's crazy. And that, again, that may not sound real blatant or real strong to us, but to them, look at verse 59. They didn't get to a point where they're like, you know what? This is getting boring talking to this guy. It would be more fun to throw rocks at him. No, but because of the law, what you did when someone blasphemed God is you stoned him. See, they didn't make any mistake about what he was saying because they picked up rocks. Okay. I am the voice of the burning bush. That's Jesus. That's pretty crazy. I would recommend in your own time, we don't have time today, that you would go back at some point, at Exodus chapter 3, and just look at that with this verse in mind. With Jesus claiming to be that voice, go back and read that narrative again. It's pretty neat. Pretty neat stuff. Now I want to go back, and this is where we'll spend the last bit of our time, in verses 56 and 57, which say this. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How in the world did Jesus see Abraham's day? Now, I looked at a lot of commentaries. I looked at a lot of scholars. I did a lot of poking and reading this week. I think it's more broad than any one thing is the conclusion that I got by reading some of these guys. But there is just one all week that stood out to me over and over and over again that's undeniable to me. It's got to be front and center what Jesus is referring to. And that is found in Genesis chapter 22, if you guys will turn back there. Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 14, we have this unthinkable story that's recorded for us. How many of you are dads? Could you imagine if God told you to take your son up a mountain and knife him, shiv him, and then light him on fire as a burnt altar, how you would feel inside? What would be going through your mind? What would be going through your heart if you were Abraham? It's unthinkable. This is actually one of those texts that a lot of non-believers, people who are against the Bible, atheists, people who are against God, will actually go to when I get into conversations with them and say, this is why I don't believe in your God. Can you even believe this? Can you believe that God would ever ask somebody to do such a thing? And my prayer is that in about 20 minutes, 15 minutes, you guys have a revelation of what this really is. There's something peculiar about this text also that I want you to notice right off the bat. Abraham does not question God. Do you notice that when you read this? Abraham does not question God. He does not plead with him. He does not bargain with him. He basically says, okay, I'll do it. That's weird. Okay? Here's what the text says. Check it out. 22:1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And God said, take your son, listen to this language, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. That's weird. It's almost as if God said, hey, Abraham, I need you to go down to the corner store and grab a carton of eggs, a gallon of milk, and a stick of butter. You know what I mean? And he's just like, yep, okay, I'll go. You know what's even more weird is that if you back up two chapters, which don't do that right now for the sake of time, we have a narrative of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God comes down to do business with this evil city because it's wickedness and its evil came up before him. And he's like, you and I have a date. I'm going to decimate this place. Now, Abraham's got a little bit of a connection there. He's got Lot there, a couple family members, nowhere as close to his personal as it would be with his only son. And what does he do? He goes to the mat with God. He starts bargaining and pleading, starting at 50. But it's really cool because he's totally meek and totally humble. It's super cute when you read the narrative. Like, he's super humble before God, and he's like, God, I know I'm a worm. Like, I know I'm just dust and ash, and I should probably go jump off that cliff and shut my mouth. But what if there's 50 people in that city that are righteous? Will you still destroy them? And he ends up doing this back and forth with God from 50 all the way down to 10. Like, he's invested. But not with Isaac. What in the world gives? We cannot know the answer to that in this text because it's not given to us in this text. It is written in another book of the Bible some 2,000 years after that by a writer we do not know in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith. And there is an amazing revelation that's given to us there. Let me read it. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Check this out. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, Abraham, was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, Abraham, considered God was even able to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know what that means? It means that Abraham wasn't worried about what happened to Isaac that day because he believed the word of God. And God had already made a promise to Abraham that through Isaac, his people would be blessed. And guess what? That hadn't yet occurred. So guess what Abraham thought in his faith? I can take this to the bank because God said it. That means he's going to do it. So even if he lets me go up the mountain and go through with this with my son, he's going to resurrect him from the dead because he has to make good on his promise. He knew this going into it. which is why he didn't plea and he didn't bargain and none of that went down, but he believed the word of God. He believed the word of God. He believed the word of God. That's all he did, by faith. Now let's go back and just read the rest of 22. Actually, let's go 9 through 14, Genesis 22. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife and slaughtered his son. But the angel of the Lord, to slaughter his son, sorry, he never got to that point. My translation's okay. It's my eyes. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, listen to the language, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You know what this means? Do you know what Abraham saw that day on that hill with his son? He saw God provide a substitute. He saw God provide a substitute. You know what that means? He saw and heard the gospel. He saw the Father bear the responsibility to spare Abraham of his responsibility, right? It wouldn't be the father Abraham who would sacrifice his only son on that hillside that day, but it would be Father God that would sacrifice his only begotten son on that exact same hillside 2,000 years later. That's crazy. And that's the meaning of this story. And in that, Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced and was glad because God provided. God provided. When I was 13 years old, I was already going the wrong direction. I was just a punk kid, and I was already enjoying alcohol. And I was starting to dabble in drugs. I was already sneaking out of the house at night. I was already going down the wrong path. And I found that I wasn't good at a lot, but I was pretty good at stealing. And so I started stealing at a really young age. Anything and everything. The bigger the challenge, the more exciting it was, you know, the greater the rush. And I remember, when I was 13, our youth group did a day at Magic Mountain because, you know, when you grow up in Southern California, you get to have cool youth trips like that. And we're there at Magic Mountain, and we're sitting there at lunch, and I'm eating a piece of pizza at this little pizza stand with a couple buddies. And I take this bite, and all of this stinking pizza sauce comes down and just nails me. I'm wearing a white T-shirt, just, and I was like, you got to be kidding me. Because there was this girl there that I really liked. And I thought, there's no way that I'm going to walk around this park the rest of this day with this junk laying down the front of my shirt. And so I went over to the nearest T-shirt stand. You know, they have them set up in different places. And I look around, find one that I like. And then I wait till the dude's on the other side helping a couple other people. I take that shirt and I leave. I walk off. And I go to the men's restroom and I change shirts. And I go on about my day. Well, the next morning, we go to church, and we walk in, and I'm there for about 10 minutes, and all of a sudden, I see the pastor come up, and I see the elders come up, and my dad's there, because my dad's actually one of the elders at this time in the church, And, I mean, the look on their face wasn't good. Like, there was no way out of this. Like, I had been found. Like, apparently they have, like, little cameras all over these parks, you know? Like, everywhere. And people are actually watching them. So they saw me. They saw what I did that day, the Magic Mountain Police or whatever the heck they're called. And they went and found the youth pastor, the head dude. He ended up squaring up with the shirt. And then he just went back and told him. And after they got done saying whatever the heck they were saying to me, the pastors and the elders, they walked off and just my dad's standing there. And he said, come on, get in the car. And I was like, okay. And so my mom and my brother stay at church, and me and my dad get in the car. And it's a 35-minute drive where we were living from the church home. And it was silent. There was no radio. My dad wasn't talking. There was nothing. And I knew that what was coming was heavy. My dad was a rad dad, but when he got mad, it was scary. He never abused me or nothing like that. It was just, you just didn't mess with him, man. You just had a look about him. And he didn't say a word. And it reminded me of, like, Christmas Story. Remember when the dude, like, tossed the bolts, you know, when he's helping his dad do a pit stop and he, like, drops the F-bomb and he gets busted. Right? And so all the way home, no one's talking. And he's like, what's it going to be? Chinese water torture? You know what I mean? Like the guillotine. Like, and that's what I'm thinking. I'm on my way home and I'm just like, oh my gosh, you know, what is going to happen? And we get to the house, we get out, we go inside. He says, come to my room. And I walk to his room and he takes off his belt and he sits on the bed and he says, pull your pants down. And so I did. And then I laid across his lap as he gave me a whooping I will never forget with that belt. Yeah. Hold your comments, please, till the end. And I am crying out loud at this point because the pain is so intense and I have no idea when it's going to stop, right? I'm like bawling out loud. And I feel the belt get faster, and I hear the shots get harder, almost like he's working himself up into a frenzy, until I suddenly hear him throw the belt down, and he reaches down, and he grabs me up, and he pulls me into his chest, and he buries his face in my neck and begins to weep out loud. The roles became reversed. I stopped crying. And I'm just looking at him in amazement as he's holding me as tight as he's ever held me, and he's weeping out loud. And even as a stupid, young, punk kid that day, I realized something about my dad, that his love for me was so deep that he was willing to do something that hurt him in order to heal me. He was willing to do something that hurt him in order to heal me, to see me better. And I see this on this hill with our Heavenly Father towards you and towards me, though we do not deserve it. We do not deserve the love that God has towards us and the expense, the price that He paid through His only Son, that we may be substituted out and declared righteous. Oh, what a... how deep the Father's love for us. It's beyond measure, people. And consider Jesus. Jesus never stole a shirt. He never stole another man's wife. He never raped anybody or molested anybody or killed anybody. He never told a lie. He never coveted his neighbor's things. He never dishonored his father and his mother. He never blasphemed God. When Jesus went to that cross, he had done none of those things. But when he hung on that cross, he became every single one of them so that you and I may be healed. That, people, is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's tables here that represent our substitute. If you notice, That ain't you laying there, and that ain't me laying there. It represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the voice of the burning bush and our Savior, our Messiah, our God, Jesus Christ the righteous, so that we are now righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced and was glad. And you and I too on the backside, not the front side, also have seen Jesus' day. And now it's time to rejoice and be glad, because there's nothing left for us to do. We are His because of Him. Lord God, thank You for the pure gospel that You have delivered to us and given us by grace. May it permeate this room and change lives and cause us to run harder and faster to You, all the more as we see the day approaching in Your name.